We all know that every journey starts with a small step. No matter whether you're just walking to the shop, walking the beach, or whether you're making one of those amazing treks across continents or up mountains, every journey that we make starts with that first step. I don't know how many of you were up last night watching the tennis. That all started with a wee girl picking up a tennis racket and a ball. Every journey starts with the first step. Every building starts with those first initial steps as well. I've been watching a site just down the Coleraine Road here, which has been cleared, ready to build, and it's been cleared, and soon they will lay out where the new building will be. And it just begins with that laying out of that building. The question is this: which direction will that first step take you in? If the first step takes a journey, then the first step is quite important, because if you take it in totally the wrong direction, you're in trouble. The first step is important. When you're laying out that building, then the way you lay it out on the site, the way you position it, it is so important, because everything else depends on the way it's laid out. If it's not, that first step is not done properly, then things will never be right. If that first hit of a tennis ball had been frustrating and annoying and discouraging, might have been a different story. The first step, so important, and the direction it takes us in is so important, because they lay the basis for everything else that follows. If they aren't right, if that first step isn't right, then everything else that comes after it is at risk. We risk heading off in completely the wrong direction. We risk putting something up which is unstable or just not right. We risk just being wrong. The first step is so important. The passage which Jeff has just read for us, and thank you, Jeff, for struggling with those names. That's, if you want to look back at chapter 2, we treated you kindly. You didn't read chapter 2. That chapter 3 is about the people of Israel coming back to Jerusalem. If you remember, they've been sent back by King Cyrus, by the emperor, who's decided to let the people of Israel go back to their homeland, go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to restore that city of Jerusalem. They're tasked with rebuilding. But what will their first step be? What will their first move be when they get back to Jerusalem? How will they start off this huge project of restoring a city, rebuilding a temple? What will they do? It's interesting. I wonder what you and I would have done. These people get back into Jerusalem, and in verse 2 of that chapter, we simply read this: they build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offering on it. The first thing they do when they get back is to worship God. They could have done 101 other things. There are lots of things that were important to do. There are lots of things which would have been the right thing to do, that are necessary to do, if you're going to rebuild the temple and restore this magnificent city. There are 101 things you could have done, but first things first. They build an altar and they worship God. The very first thing they do. And that's what sets the direction for their journey. That, if you like, is their first step. Their first step is worship of God. That sets the whole direction for what they're doing. It sets the foundation for what they're doing. Everything else that they do will be built on this worship of God. I don't know how many of the shorter catechism you can recite. I have to confess, I can't get very far. What's the first one? That mumbling was the first catechism. Yeah, and we all know that one. I think we learned that one well. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It seems that these folks knew that from all they had been through in their time in exile. They realized, you know, what's our big purpose? What's our chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So they go back to Jerusalem, and they don't frantically start building and putting together and restoring and renewing. Their chief end, their main goal, is to worship this God who has been with them through everything. So they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. That's what it says in verse 6. They hadn't even started building the temple, and they worshipped God. And I'm sure there were people who were standing around saying, hold on a minute. The whole reason for us being back here is to actually build and restore. Let's get on with that. Yes. But first of all, worship. And not just a few people. It wasn't just a few folks, few of the maybe more interested or more committed folks who were called to worship. Again, the very start of this chapter starts and simply says, the people assembled as one man. They all got together. Everyone was there. It wasn't just a select few, just those fanatical few who did that worship thing. Everybody involved in the worship of God. And how was that worship put together? Well, again, Bible tells us all this was done in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They went back to God's word to them. They went back to God's word, and in accordance with what they read there, they worshiped God. Now, they did not have the Bible that we have, but what they had, they went back to. There's a challenge to us. John Stott, the late John Stott, commented on the Book of Common Prayer, the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. If you have ever read through it, it is beautiful. And it is peppered with scripture quotations all the way through it. And here's what John Stott says. This was no mistake. The reformers, the people who wrote that Book of Common Prayer, knew that it was the Word of God that evoked the worship of God. So the people in Jerusalem way back then, how do we go about this worship thing? Well, let's go back to God's Word and worship Him. John Stott reminds us, the Word of God evokes the worship of God. That's why the reading of God's word is important for us in worship. The proclaiming of God's word is at the heart of what we do, because it is the very word of God that evokes the worship of God. So the Israelites people gather and they worship morning and evening. It's just part of their daily routine. It's part of their lives. It's not something that sort of interrupts their lives. It's just part of who and what they are. They worship morning and evening. Our mission statement is always on our bulletin. That's always anything that we produce. To know Christ and lovingly to make him known. How do we expect to know Christ if we just give him that short time, maybe on a Sunday morning? If our worship is simply something that happens on a Sunday morning and then that's it over and done with, how do we expect to know Christ? Those people returning to Jerusalem worshipped morning and evening. It was not an add-on to their lives. It was just part of the routine of their day was worship. There's a challenge for those of us who squeeze it in as and when we can. And if life's too busy, well, we just set it to one side. worship was a normal part of life together. But also they had other high points. As you read down through this chapter, it wasn't just morning and evening. It was also this celebration of the great festivals of the Israelite nation. Festivals that were reminders. They weren't festivals simply to give high points in the calendar, to give you maybe a bank holiday, a day off because there was a festival on. These were times when you reflected on, when you remembered, when you celebrated how God had not only rescued you, but provided for you and cared for you. So there's this routine of worship that just is part of their lives, but there are also these times when they come together to worship together. The writer to the Hebrews, and this verse is one of those that keeps coming back to me, is, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." These people had been in exile, and now they're back together again. And not only are they worshiping day by day, but they're coming together for these joyous celebrations, for these times when they worship God, when they recall his goodness and greatness, and they encourage each other in that worship. So what about us as we start to rebuild? As we start to work out who we are and what we are and what we do, please pray for your elders, for our elders, as we talk through and pray through these questions. As we work out what it is to be part of the family of God here in this situation, please do pray for us. How do we rebuild? Well, I think it starts with the worship of God. There's no point putting together programs and events if at the heart of those there is not this worship of God. It's lovely that more and more people within our congregation are taking up Bible reading notes. And sometimes you wonder, well, people are just taking them and they sit on the shelf or something. But you just hear snippets now and then of people who've obviously been reading today's passage, and you can hear it talked about, you can hear it mentioned, and that is wonderful. Remember the Word of God evoking the worship of God as we read together God's Word. So part of our routine of worship is that Bible reading, and I encourage you to be part of that. Getting into God's Word, not just as a tick box exercise, I've read that verse, I've read that chapter, but allowing God to speak to you through his Word by his Holy Spirit. And as part of that, that's what this Wednesday evening is about with our small groups. As we come together, again, with God's Word at the heart of what we do, we come together and in those groups, we learn and we grow together. So Wednesday evening is so important in this rebuilding process. Please do try and be there. And the meeting together. As I've said, it's just lovely to see a few more folks drifting in Sunday by Sunday. It's lovely that we can have a few more in the building. It's lovely that people still connect with us through the webcast. And those are all important as we come together, meeting together, worshiping the God who has saved us in Jesus Christ, brought us together, and encouraging each other in that. The people moving back to Jerusalem knew that the most important thing was not building a structure. It wasn't putting together events and programs. The important thing was building a relationship with God. The important thing was building that relationship with God together. And so they worship. And the same is true to us, true for us. We could spend our time and our energy caring for and looking after our beautiful buildings. We're blessed with our buildings. We could do that, and we need to do that. But it's not our priority. We could spend time putting together the most wonderful program of events. And hopefully over the next little while, things will begin to be organized and put in place. But the overriding purpose that we have is to worship God, to build that relationship with Him. This is the God who has reached out to us, the God who gives us His only Son to die for us, to be the living way back to our Heavenly Father. This is the God who calls us into that relationship. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The father who stands and watches and waits, and when he sees the prodigal returning, he runs to fold him up in his arms. This is the God who wants that relationship. That's why he gave his son. That's why he calls us to come together, to worship him, so that we and all God's people, as this chapter reminds us, can declare he is good. His love to Israel, his love to his people endures forever. May God give us the grace to set right priorities as we rebuild. And to him, in all of our lives, be praise and glory. Let's take a moment to pray together. Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so forgive us, Lord, when we look to other places and other things for what you alone can provide. Lord, in these strange days, help us, we pray, to worship you in spirit and in truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.